In this classic 1965 message, Joseph Carroll speaks to the one thing needful in the life of a disciple: worship rooted in trust and love. You are listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute.
I would like to speak to you today on the one thing needful. The one thing above all others that is needful in the experience of the disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if I asked you today to write on a piece of paper, what is the one thing above all others needful in the experience of the disciple of Jesus Christ, I wonder what you would write. I think if you were a Baptist, you might write soul winning. Oh, yes. You might say this is the one thing needful, this is the one thing central. And if I maintain my passion for souls and my witnessing, all else will be well. The one thing needful. Now, if you came from a brethren assembly, you might have a different answer. Or a Pentecostalist group, again, your answer might possibly be different. Or an Episcopalian church, it might be different again. But instead of considering what may be the emphases of different denominations in our day, let us consider the Word of God together. And I believe we can prove from the Word of God that which is the most thing needful in the experience of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Shall we turn together to Psalm 27? Psalm 27. And we shall, in a few verses in this psalm, see what was the dominating passion of the great King of Israel, David. David was a truly remarkable man, an amazing servant of God. If you are fascinated by preaching, here is a great preacher. If you are inspired by a great leader, here is the great leader of the nation of Israel. If you are interested in soldiering, as many men are, he was the great soldier, the brave leader, the incomparable leader of Israel on the field of battle. He's an amazing man. If you are interested in Christ-likeness, here is a man after God's own heart. Or if you are interested in kingly qualities, here is the greatest king to ever sit on the throne of Israel. A wonderful man. And if in these modern days you are interested in the quest for leadership, here is a man who commanded the affection of a whole nation as he led them again and again to success. A man of many gifts. And of course, he is known to us as the incomparable psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel. But if you would have said to David, now, what was your consuming passion? What was the mainspring of your life, David? What was the objective of your life? Was it to be a great preacher, to convert sinners? He would have said, no, this was comparatively incidental. Let's underline that. This was not his passion. Well, David, was your passion to be undefeated on the field of battle, the greatest leader of the armies of Israel? No, this too was comparatively incidental. Well, it must have been to be the great king. This you gloried in. No, this too was incidental. Well, David, what was your passion? What was the dominating passion of your life? We have it here in this psalm. Psalm 27. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. Now underline that. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or to meditate in his temple. There you have it. In one verse of scripture. Now you can see how far removed we are in our present mechanistic age from the one thing needful. This is it. He says, there is only one thing that I desire. You see, but because he desired this one thing, all things became possible. This we must never forget. If the one thing that is needful is desired, is placed first, and is sought after, everything else will fall into its proper place and perform its proper function. It is just like a watch. If the mainspring is working and if it is accurate, everything else performs its proper function. And it's exactly the same with a disciple of Jesus Christ. If the one thing needful is central, everything else will function. It will function accurately and it will perform in the way God desires it. If the one thing needful is not central, there you will have an unbalanced Christian. Kyle, the great German scholar, has an interesting comment upon this fourth verse. He says, there is only one thing that David desires. It is with the perfect in verse 4a. It is an ardent longing which extends out of the past into the future and therefore runs through his whole life. This is just not a momentary thing. It runs out of the past into the future. It runs through his whole life. And the one thing sought is unfolded. A lifelong dwelling in the house of the Lord. That is to say, intimate spiritual intercourse. This is it. Now mark that carefully. Intimate spiritual intercourse. It is the one desire of his heart. Underline that. One. You see, this is the great Hebrew scholar of his day. The man that they have in any seminary that's worth calling a seminary in this country, as that reference which is consulted, Kyle and Derich. It is the one desire of his heart in order that he may behold and feast upon of a clinging, lingering, chained gaze on the pleasantness or gracefulness of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You see how David would respond if you said to him, David, you want to be a great king. King never concerns me. I've something much greater than kingship. But David, winning souls and restoring those who have fallen aside. Yes, this is a great privilege, but in comparison with the one thing in my life, this is nothing. David being a great leader, having the admiration of men, yea, the admiration of a nation, surely that is a thing worth living for. No, I have something far greater. What is it? I desire one thing only, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord. A chain, lingering gaze, beholding him. This is the one thing I desire. The one thing above all else. What does he desire? To be a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. This is his passion. This is his passion. And then he says to us in verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. Now this is most interesting. What is he saying? If I put the first thing first and do that which the Lord desires more than anything else, the Lord will take care of me in the time of trouble. We shall see that a little later. You see, if you put the first thing first and the mainstring is where it ought to be, the Lord Jesus will take care of everything else. In the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. You won't have to ask him to do it, he will. Now, this is very important. Then he goes on to say, not only is it the one thing I desire, but it is that which I will seek after. You will never become a worshipper of Jesus Christ and one who meditates upon the beauty of Jesus Christ and praises him for what he is in himself unless you seek after it with all the intensity of desire that you are capable of. Because the devil will see to it that you will be kept from it. So David says, that will I seek after. It's not enough to desire. I must seek for it, and so must you, so must I. Now, with that as a background, we could go on to the Apostle Paul. What was the passion of the Apostle Paul? You know what it was, Philippians 3:10. This was his passion. And I want to come back again to this matter of the central passion being that of soul winning. Now, I want you to become a soul winner, but the way to become a soul winner is to put the first thing first. You see, when an activity is an expression of love, it becomes a delight. When it is expression merely of duty, it becomes a drudge. Isn't that so? When an activity is an expression of love, it is a delight. When it is merely a duty, it becomes a drudge. And you can say to people, now you must witness, you must go out, you must win souls for Jesus Christ, and it's so dry, it's such a drudge. It's like the woman in the home who has realized that her husband possibly has become unfaithful and he loves another woman. What happens in that home? Everything becomes a drudge. Everything then becomes a duty, something she must do. The song goes from her life. And now she does the chores not because she wants to do them, because she has to do them. And this is very true of so many Christians who are whipped into line because it's supposed to be a duty to witness for Jesus Christ. But you see, when Jesus Christ is central, and when your love for him is maintained and you are walking in fellowship with him, it is the delight of love to tell others of the one you love. This is different. So I'm not undercutting, you see, witnessing. I'm trying to bring you to it as a delight and not merely as a dry duty. What was the passion of the Apostle Paul? That I may know him. What does he mean? Does he mean that he might know him as a Savior? Not at all. He knew him when he wrote that word. That I may know him intimately, that I may have spiritual, intimate spiritual intercourse with him. Exactly the same passion as David. So here you have the great king in the Old Testament and the great apostle in the New with exactly the same passion. Isn't that significant? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Same passion. And when the passion that was the passion of David, and which was the passion of the Apostle Paul, becomes ours, what a tremendous difference it makes in our lives. Now, shall we turn to two old friends? We all know them, Martha and Mary. And we shall turn firstly to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38. And perhaps here we will come a little nearer home. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, underline that. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that better part, which shall not be taken from her. Now, here we have two sisters, both very busy. You must not think that Martha was always busy and Mary was not. This is false. Both are very busy. But both are concentrating on different forms of service. This we need to remember. The Lord comes to the house, and I want you to notice Martha's attitude to the Lord. It's very revealing. In verse 40, the first thing we notice about her is that she rebukes the Lord. She rebukes him. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That's revealing, isn't it? She rebukes him. Lord, here you come into this house, you behold what's happening in the house. Can't you see that I'm doing all the work and Mary isn't doing anything? Don't you care? What is the first thing we notice about Martha? A complaining spirit. A complaining spirit. Now, if she complained to the Lord and rebuked the Lord, I wonder what she would do with others. They would be in for a bad time. You see, this is the Lord. A complaining spirit. This is the first thing. What is the next thing? She tells the Lord what to do. She's quite a woman, Martha. First thing, she rebukes him. The second thing, she tells him what to do. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Aren't you concerned, Lord, about me? Poor me? I'm doing all the work. Can't you see this? Why don't you tell Mary to help me? Now, Lord, tell her to do it. First two things we notice about Martha. A complaining spirit, and she's a dictator. Why? Because she's utterly self-centered. These are always two marks of a self-centered person. A complaining spirit and a dictatorial attitude. This is self. Now, what does the Lord say to her? Now, the first thing you notice about the Lord is he completely ignores what she said. Thank God for that. You see, he completely ignores what she said to him. He doesn't say to her, now, Martha, I do care for you, and I am concerned about you, and Martha, it's really too bad that you have to do all this work. No, he doesn't say that. Why? He's not going to feed that monster self. You see, self grows with feeding. You can never satisfy self. The more you feed it, the bigger it gets and the more demands it makes. You can never satisfy a complaining woman. You can't. This is impossible. The more you yield to her complaints, the more she complains. The more you obey her dictates, the more she dictates. This is true. Sadly true. I've lived in homes with such women. Was always glad to leave. Oh, yes. I said goodbye with a great relief and prayed for a husband. You see, the Lord completely ignored her. That's why he doesn't answer some prayers uttered by busy housewives. He doesn't answer them. Why? Most of their praying is poor me. Lord, I need help. This isn't fair. This should not be. Please alter my circumstances. And they pray like this for years. Nothing happens. Of course it doesn't happen. The Lord completely ignores it. It's just self. But what does he say to her? Martha. Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Things. Underline things. Things. Oh, how these things can infiltrate into a dear woman's life and trouble her. Things. Things in the house. In a house that's a museum rather than a home. Have you ever been in a place like that? It's a museum. Don't sit here. Don't touch that. Be careful of this. It's a museum. I will remember one missionary, a dear girl, who came home from a mission field on furlough, and she was to speak in a certain church, and she was taken to this home. It was a beautiful museum. And she was ushered into a bedroom, and she removed her coat and was just about to put it on the magnificent silk spread on the bed. And she looked up and she thought, well, this is a work of art. I just won't put my coat on that bed. So she had it over her arm, and she was just debating as to what she would do with it, when in walked ran into the room the lady of the house, awfully perturbed and flushed in the face, and said, oh, I'm so grateful that you didn't put that coat on my beautiful spread. Give it to me. I'll hang it up. And of course, the missionary was so grateful that she had escaped the household axe. You see, a spread, a bedspread, this beautiful bedspread, or this wonderful chair, or this magnificent carpet, many things. Isn't it true? He says to Martha, thou art careful and you are troubled about many things. Now, I'm not saying that you should not have a nice home if the Lord provides it. This is all right. Take what the Lord gives you and be content, not with the things, but with Him. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. So if the Lord puts you in a palace, thank Him. And if He puts you in a dungeon, thank Him. But you must live independent of things. Live on the Lord, not the things. You see, this was Martha's trouble. She was careful and troubled about many things. This was our Lord's assessment of Martha. And of course, it was accurate. Then he does now refer to Mary. And he says in verse 42, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. He said to her, Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that one thing, and it will not be taken from her. I'm not going to take it from her. What was the difference between Martha and Mary? What was the basic difference? You might say, and mistakenly, that Martha was a choleric. You see, she's the person who works with her hands. She's the activist. She's built like this. She's made like this. She's born like this. She's a choleric activist. Martha is the melancholic, the meditative type, the quiet type, the introvert. Two different types, you see. So Martha is given to activity and Mary is given to meditation. The scripture doesn't say that. Oh, no. It doesn't say Martha was one type and Mary was another. What does it say? There was a time in Mary's life when she made a choice which Martha had never made. This is the difference. Mary hath chosen. There was a time in Martha's life when she made her choice. And her choice was to put the first thing first, worship of Jesus Christ. This is the difference, Mary. Martha had never made it. Never. So one woman is careful and troubled about many things. The other woman is kept in peace. Both of them are busy. Please don't excuse yourself, my dear sister. If you say, well, I'm not a Mary, I'm not just given to meditation and given to worship of the Lord, this isn't just what I'm built for, I'm built for pots and pans and scrubbing. Don't you believe it, you were created to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. This is the first thing that he created you for. He created you that you might be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And you have within you, by the Spirit, the capacity to worship him. And this is the first thing he desires from you. And the first thing you need. You will never be satisfied in this life. You will never be satisfied with the things that your husband may give you. I don't care how big your home may be, how big your car may be. I don't care what you have which is of this life under the heading of things. Until you become a worshiper of Jesus Christ and put him first and devotion to him first and fellowship to him first, you will never be satisfied. God won't let you be. So please do not excuse yourself as a Martha from birth. You are not. You were born to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And let me say this. Nobody ever drifts into being a Mary. You never drift into this. It's very easy to drift into being a Martha. Isn't it? You can drift into this very easily. But you can never drift into being a worshiper of Jesus Christ. This demands discipline. This demands intensity of purpose. This demands cutting from the life everything that is extraneous. You never drift into being a Mary. You drift into being a Martha. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part. And Martha, I don't care how much you complain. I don't care how much you seem to think you have to do. This good part is not going to be taken from Mary. All right, now let's turn to John 11 and have a little further look at these two wonderful women. And let's remember that the Lord loved both Martha and Mary. He loved them both. John 11. Lazarus is sick. He dies. The Lord Jesus arrives on the scene. And when he arrives, verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Here again you have Martha, the woman of action. I must do something about this. She's active. Mary sat still. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now we might say here, good for you, Martha. Wonderful. This is a tremendous attitude of faith toward the Lord. And it is. And these words are uttered by Martha, not Mary. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What is she saying to the Lord? Lord, if you would have been present, you could have raised my brother from his bed of illness. He would have been well today. He would not have died. This is tremendous and commendable. And then she goes on to an even greater attitude of faith. She says, but I know that even now, Lord, even though he is dead, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it thee. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this is Martha. This is Martha, the busy woman, with the complaining spirit, taken up with things. Well, maybe she has made the decision that Mary made. I think not. And yet she is to be commended here. Now, let us turn over to verse 38. Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now the attitude of faith must become an act of faith. You see, Martha has had the attitude of faith. Lord, you can do anything. He's dead. You can raise him from the dead. But now comes the test. Is the attitude of faith to be followed by an act of faith? There they are, all gathered at the graveside. Mary would be there, and Martha also is there. Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto the Lord, unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. Is this the same Martha? Yes, it is. Is this the same Martha who said to the Lord, Lord, if thou hadst not been here, my brother had not died? Is this the same Martha who said, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee? It's the same Martha. What does it reveal to us? She had an emotional, spiritual experience. One day she's way up here, the next day she's down here. An unstable spiritual experience. Uncertain. Unreliable. One day she can say to the Lord, Lord, you can raise him from the dead. But when she's faced with a necessity to exercise an act of faith, she said, Lord, it's impossible. He stinks. She had an unstable spiritual experience because she had an inconsistent devotional life. You can underline that. She had an unstable spiritual experience because she had an inconsistent devotional life. And where you see a woman who is unstable, up in the heavens today, down in the depths tomorrow, it's because she does not have a consistent devotional life. It is as simple as that. This we must never forget. Lord, you can raise him from the dead. Lord, he stinks. Yes. I've just finished reading a book by a very wonderful missionary with whom it was my privilege to live for 6 months on the island of Formosa. Go Home and Tell by Miss Bertha Smith, a missionary with the Southern Baptists in China and on Formosa for 41 years. It's a wonderful book. Whether you're a Southern Baptist or not, you should buy it and read it and give some to your friends. And this dear woman, Bertha Smith, I suppose she went through 3 wars during her experience in China. But one thing I noticed, it didn't matter if the shells were falling around her and she was in danger of death, nothing would prevent her every day from putting aside some time to be alone with the Lord in worship of him and praise of him. Every day. War or no war, she's going to worship and devote herself to Jesus Christ. I met her just a week ago, as bright and as lively and active. She has a tremendous schedule of preaching appointments. And she said, Mr. Carroll, in a few months' time, I'll be 77. And I looked at this remarkable woman. She's got the energy of a woman 40. And I'm not exaggerating. What is the key to this woman's remarkable life? A consistent devotional life. The choosing of the one thing needful and seeking to maintain it every day of her life. And she did. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that better part, and it shall not be taken from her. Martha, a complaining spirit, a dictatorial spirit, a troubled spirit. Now I wonder, my dear sister, is this true of you today? Let's face it. If you go to the doctor and you say, there is something wrong with me, doctor, and he examines you and he says, yes, this and this and this must be put right. You don't say, well, I will not come to you again because you have told me so many things that are wrong with me physically. You say, yes, I recognize my need and I want to take the steps to remedy the situation. Now let's face the Word of God today. Do you have a complaining spirit? This is always the first thing. Do you? In the home. Do you complain? Let's go a little further. Do you have a dictatorial spirit, always wanting people to do things in order that your responsibilities, so-called, or your load might be lifted? In other words, your attitude in the home is, what's going on in this home is not fair to me. Is that it? I want to tell you, my dear sister, you are suffering from a great big dose of self. And you see, this is what Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with in order that you might be delivered from it. That's why he died on the cross, to be that you might be delivered not only from the guilt of sin, but from the dominion of self. This is self. Are you careful and troubled about things? Those things that you have, are you? This also is self. Because the scripture says, set your affection on things, where? Above. Not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I was living in a very beautiful home about 4 months ago in the city of Memphis. I'd been to that city many, many times, perhaps for the last 12 years, to have campaigns in one church. And I've come to know many of those dear people over this long period of time. And one is the wife of a wealthy man. And I was in her home this evening and we were chatting together. She had a number of relatives called in for a little after meeting, after the meetings had finished. And as I sat there, I thought, well, this is a magnificent home. Paneled walls, beautiful ceiling, magnificent furniture. And then in front of all her relatives, I said to her, Marge, this is a beautiful home that the Lord has given you. She said, yes, it is, and I thank him for it. I said, what if the Lord said to you in the early hours of the morning, tomorrow morning, Marge, I want you to leave this home and I want you to go down and live in one of the slums of this city for my sake, to be a witness to me. What would you say to him? She said, I would say, hallelujah. And I said, thank God. You see, she's a Mary. Her beautiful home is incidental. She has set her affection on things above. Can you say that? I don't know what kind of home you live in. But can you say today, if the Lord said to you, give it up and go down and live in a slum for my sake, would you say, praise the Lord? Thank God. This is the test. Things. Things. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. You seek after it? My dear sister, if you don't seek for it every day of your life, you will never get it. Now let us turn finally to chapter 12. We all know what happened here. Verse 2, there they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. What does this reveal to us? That the person who puts the first thing first, the person who seeks every day of his life to be a true worshiper of Jesus Christ, shares the innermost secrets of the heart of his Lord. He is brought into the most spiritual intercourse with his Lord. Love demands a love of its kind. We would all agree with that. Love demands a love of its kind. The Lord Jesus loves you with all his heart, and he demands that you love him with all your heart. Now, you may or may not. That is entirely up to you. But if you only love him partially and do not love him with all your heart, you will never know the sweetness of the love of Jesus Christ for you in this life. You never will, in a consistent measure. And he will never share with you the secrets of his heart. He won't do it. How many people do you share the secrets of your heart with? Perhaps one or two? No more. Why? Because you know in that heart you have a love which is akin to your love for that person. Isn't that so? You know that they love you with the same intensity that you love them. And so you share, don't you? Of course you do. You share. If there is that not that response to your love, you do not share. You can't, because you can't trust. And trust is always the foundation of love. Respect, honor, trust. Without it, there is no love. But the point that I want to bring home is this, that love demands a love of its kind. And when you love Jesus Christ with all your heart and you make this your passion, and your one desire above all others is to maintain that fellowship with him and to behold him in his beauty, then you will find the Lord Jesus sharing secrets with you. He will begin to share with you that which is nearest his heart. And you see, Mary knew that he was to die. The others didn't. They ran to their head. Shall thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They never understood him. Mary did. Isn't that revealing? Isn't that revealing? She knew. She knew that he was going to die, and she knew that he was going to be buried, and she's anointing him, you see. One of the most precious and revealing passages in all the scripture. Why did the Lord Jesus reveal this to her? Why did she know? Because she had chosen the good part. And therefore she had received the great reward. Intimacy with Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute. You can find more messages on our website at eibibleschool.org.